stand with me as the family enters. You may be seated. Thank you. Well, we're here tonight to actually celebrate the homegoing of Bob Fonrich. I believe that the size of the crowd that we see here in our worship center, as well as what we saw in our conference center over the past hour, is a testimony to the life of Bob and the influence that he had and that he continues to have. Bob was many things in life. Very few people I know of were as well-rounded, did so many different things, and, you know, did them pretty well as Bob did. Bob was obviously a husband and a father. He was a friend. He was an entertainer. He was a student. He was a teacher. He was a fan. Most of all, he was a committed follower of Jesus Christ, and that was the main thing that I know that he would want us to take away this evening and to keep with us in our memory around his life. This is Bob's night. Bob actually planned this night. Of course, if you know Bob, you're not surprised, right? Sheila and the boys have been going through the voluminous data that Bob gave us. Was there yawning, being tired from having going through all the stuff, and to honor the people that Bob wanted to honor tonight because of their place and their part in his life. And so we gather tonight again not only to honor Bob but also those who meant so much to him, and of course, far and above all, to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. The music you hear tonight was selected by Bob. It was Bob's music. As a matter of fact, this is so much like Bob, if you notice, we actually started late tonight. The line at the visitation was fairly lengthy, and we moved many of you up here, and so I checked with Sheila when 6:25 came and said, why don't we start 5 minutes late? And she said, Bob would like that. So tonight is Bob. So as we go into this worship service, this celebration service, may we remember that it is indeed to God and God alone that the glory goes tonight. Let me pray with you as we begin our evening together. Father, thank you, God, for the life of Bob Fonrich. Thank you for the celebration that we can have tonight because of the way he touched us. He touched many. He made us laugh. He made us cry. He made us think. Lord, he made us cheer. He entertained us. And Lord, we're going to miss that. But yet we know that in your eternity, Lord, you have given now the gift of Bob's life to those who are already there in eternity. And so, Lord, we pray for those who are left behind. We pray for Sheila and for Isaac, for Peter, for Heather. Lord, for all the family and all the friends, so many who will miss him. But God, thank you for the legacy of his life, for that legacy is one that is powerful in many ways. God, thank you for the many people that he found strength in, that he found wisdom in, and that mentored him and that led him to a higher place of understanding more about you. Bob would just love to be here tonight, and God, we thank you. We thank you for his life. So God, we give this evening to you and ask you to bless it, for it's in the precious name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
We believe that Bob would, the first thing that he would say, get your attention off of me and put it right on Jesus, because this is a worship service. So let's stand to our feet and celebrate the fact that Jesus came and he lived and he died for us. Amen. our Redeemer lives. Will you clap your hands for joy? Come on.
I know you rescued my soul. His blood has covered my sin. I believe. I believe. My shame is taken away. My pain is healed in His name. I believe. His blood has covered my sin. I believe. I believe.
My shame is taken away.
My shame is taken away.
My pain.
My pain
is healed in His name. I believe.
I believe.
I'll raise a banner.
I'll raise a banner.
be seated.
As I think about Bob in his life, I can divide things maybe into about, I don't know, four, five, six different categories, and just thinking about who he is, and who he was, and who he touched, and the people that knew Bob. I guess my first segment that I want to talk about, I kind of titled it this, Bob the Radio Guy. From childhood to early adulthood, right? You know, no matter what happens in our post-adolescent years, there is a certain level of shaping of who we are in our early years. Shaping that we can really never avoid. Traces of who we are and traces of those who we grow up around will always be with us. Those formative years, those early years, will invariably stay with us all through life in many ways. Bob's life early was no different. Bob's early life had some challenges to be overcome. Bob was an overcomer. One of the things that we talked about, and Sheila just kind of beamed with pride over the things that Bob was able to accomplish, knowing some of the difficulties perhaps of, you know, just growing up, just family being, you know, from different parts of the world, and the whole issue of being assimilated, the whole family, tough. But Bob did some things that were really cool. And, you know, a big ability that he had was the ability to talk, right? One of the greatest gifts God gives us is to give us the opportunity to take what we love doing and actually make a living at it. Well, in his probably late teens or so, there was an opportunity for Bob to help an organization with some fundraising work. And in doing that, he was able to actually do some radio stuff over the course of a day, and he really impressed people, raised a lot of money, right, Sheila? And before you know it, boom, WBAG. Into life in Bob's life. Now, if you're like me and you've been around here all your life, you might have known Bob through his voice vicariously way back then, right? Many of us do. I see some grins. We remember those days. And Bob was very successful at what he would do. Well, he became a local media personality. And in many ways, he might not have known what to do with himself with all this sudden fame. I don't know of many people that would, actually. Well, one of his former colleagues in the radio world told Bob's wife in the last few days, you know, he's probably already in heaven trying to host the radio show, getting somebody, the morning show, trying to do the morning show. Well, he was a guy who had the adulation, he had the adoration, you know, and to say that he never let it get to his head might have been a little bit too complimentary of him, but he learned how to deal with it. Bob learned how to deal with it, and he became a better man, a better person because of that. His persona, though, still grew as time went on. At some point in this part of his life, he was able to persuade a beautiful young lady from Stoneville, North Carolina, to fall in love with him. And so Sheila Barker became Sheila Fonrich, and they began to take this journey together. Then I kind of looked at the segment called Bob the Jesus Guy. Right? Bob the Jesus Guy. If you know Bob, you've probably discussed something theological with him, right? And if you're like me, you probably realize that most of the time you're wrong, right? Because Bob truly is well studied. The guy knows his stuff. And that's due to some men that we're going to talk about in a few minutes who also meant so much to Bob in his life. He was in his 30s, and he found a real challenge with this idea of religion. He was definitely a seeker. Word is, he carried a big old Bible, the kind of thing that you put on the coffee table in the living room, you know, kind of like that, right? And he was a guy who read it. He studied it regularly. And at some point in those early 30s years, he discovered a Bible teacher named Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. And he became enamored with the teachings of Dr. Barnhouse. He even called the Philadelphia office of Dr. Barnhouse to speak with him. Dr. Barnhouse's son answered the phone and told him that Dr. Barnhouse had been deceased for over 20 years, but that his ministry lived on through his tapes. And so Bob actually received Christ from listening to the teachings of a man who had actually been deceased for over 20 years, which was a pretty cool thing. And Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse was one of the very first people I remember hearing Bob talk about. I see my colleague Jim from Glen Hope, who says, yeah, me too. I heard about him too, right? We sure did. He loved this man and his teachings, and it was just a beautiful thing to see Bob talk about him. So he credits Dr. Barnhouse's ministry with pointing him toward Christ. You see, Bob, though, had no problem with the New Testament, but the Old Testament was a little different. You see, the way he looked at the God of the New Testament and the God of the Old Testament, he saw the possibility here for two different gods, at least on the surface, right? So he had a little problem with that because he thought that he saw in the Old Testament a God that he didn't know, didn't understand, and really didn't know if he wanted any part of it. But somehow he caught wind of an Old Testament seminar being held at New Directions International Ministries, headed up by Dr. J.L. Williams. And the seminar was led by a teacher named Dr. Carl Koch. Well, that teacher was able to help Bob begin to reconcile the God of the Old Testament with the God of the New Testament. And guess what? From then, everything just began to blossom. Bob's faith began to grow, and he began to study. He got hungry and hungry and hungrier. Dr. Koch helped Bob through this process, and in many ways, we can look at it as if Dr. Koch helped him with his conversion process to help it to become complete. And so Bob, as a result of that, became enamored then with the Old Testament. And if you know Bob, you know his studies focus so much on the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, one of the classes that he was teaching here at our church is based on Jewish culture and primarily focused on the Old Testament. So Bob the radio DJ would become Bob the student and ultimately Bob the teacher. All the while, though, he was still the radio guy and the student. His theological system of beliefs was heavily influenced by some of these men, great men of the faith, Dr. Barnhouse, Dr. Earl Rodmacher, Dr. Zola Levitt, and Dr. Koch, who's one of our special guests tonight, is a man who invested so heavily in Bob's life. We will hear from Dr. Koch a little bit later. Another man that we had hoped would be able to be with us tonight and Bob wanted recognized was Dr. John Howard, a pastor in Greensboro, but he was unable to make it tonight. He was a special friend and mentor to Bob during particularly his earlier days as a Christ follower. Even so, Bob's life as a growing Christ follower, while it was growing, was not one that was necessarily had a lot of direction at first. He had some rough edges, you might say. He would have a tendency to get so passionate about teachings of the faith and how he saw things that he could actually rub people the wrong way sometimes. He could almost come across sometimes as dogmatic, not for the sake of being legalistic or combative, but because of his passion for the truth and his passion for wanting to understand and his knowledge and his own betterment. He wanted to help others around him understand as well. He was a man who stood in defense of the integrity of the gospel at all times. Perhaps that's one of the things that I remember the most about my friend Bob. He never compromised. He never wavered on what he saw. Still, Bob grew and he mellowed over the years. The Bob I became friends with later on is quite different, perhaps, than the one who I just described to you in his earlier years. We would have some conversations, some debates, etc. I enjoyed those, but I recognized just how well-schooled he was. So Dr. Koch, you and all the other teachers did a fabulous job of preparing and equipping the student. So then I'm going to go to Bob the friend guy. After I got to know Bob a few years ago, we were attending Glen Hope Baptist Church, which is the church that sent us out to start Integrity about 13 years ago. And supported us. I'm still trying to figure out if they paid us to start the church or paid us to leave. But regardless, we had a great time there, and many of our Glen Hope friends are here tonight, and we love them dearly. And we thank you for your contribution in your heritage in Bob's life and in the life of Integrity Church as well. Well, we became friends at Glen Hope. Sheila and Tammy became fast friends working in the preschool ministry there. And if I do say so myself, it was a preschool ministry second to none. Bob and I would get together and talk sports, the Bible, and he would try to engage me in all things Jewish. Again, I learned many things from Bob during that time. Then we left Integrity to start, we left Glen Hope to start Integrity. And you know, whenever he would see me, and we would see each other quite often because of other connections we had, he would ask me how the church was going. And he always seemed to be kind of interested. You know, one day he just showed up here and said, God kind of just wanted us to come on over this way. And so while, you know, I was tickled to death to see him, I also understood that Bob and Sheila are great contributors in any church they are a part of. And that was definitely the case. They had been at Glen Hope, and they would be at our church. So my wife and I were being reunited with some buddies from the old days. Sheila hit the ground running in ministry and missions work and Integrity. And in their first year with us, she won the Integrity Volunteer of the Year Award. If you know her, you're not really that surprised. Now the boys, Isaac and Peter, had already been engaged in our youth ministry some before Mom and Dad came, and they were very instrumental in building our music, particularly for the young people at that time. Isaac was even able to find his lovely bride of the past 2 years, Heather, in 2002 through the youth ministry at Integrity, right? And that's one of the things that we will always consider the hallmark of our church. Then there's Bob the Family Guy. Authenticity was big with Bob. Bob said, whoever you are, be who you are, just lay it out there. You know what? People don't like it. You know the rest of the line, right? Bob was all about authenticity. He wasn't into playing any airs, and he didn't encourage anybody else to really do that either. So, as a husband and a dad, in interest of helping his family be authentic and be all that they could be, he helped enable them to get education and to find their way in the world and to help them understand what would be best for them to do. As a matter of fact, Sheila even did something pretty wild and crazy by going back to school and finishing her 4-year degree in her adulthood. And that was a pretty cool thing because she wanted to realize her dream of being a certified teacher in a Christian school. And she did that, and she does it with excellence today. And oftentimes I think that the greatest goal a father can have is this. I, as a father, want to see everything that is good about me become manifested in my children. And then, you know what? I want them to develop some things, some good things of their own that go beyond me in addition to anything that's good about me. And you know what? I believe that's what Bob got in Isaac and Peter. He was able to have the privilege of raising two men who we can definitely say everything that was good in Bob is in these two guys. And you know what? There's more besides. What a legacy. What a legacy that we can have as fathers when we can look back and see that. Well, these two guys are bright, they're talented, they're creative. They're quite different, though. Isaac is the diligent, more intense older brother who teaches school at Grove Park Elementary with children, and I would love to be a fly on the wall in his classroom sometimes. He has the privilege of lovely Heather being across the hall from him. I think there's more than just husband-wife stuff there. She probably has to come over and calm him down sometimes. Peter is artistic, a free-spirited guy who is a songwriter, a poet. He is a guy who sees possibility everywhere he looks. And indeed, he lives his life with a real passion. Both our musicians are hardworking, popular, and have lots and lots and lots of friends. Two guys that any father could be proud of, without a doubt, and any mom can be proud of. Both boys, like their dad, have excellent taste in ladies, right? With Isaac having married the lovely Heather, and Peter having dated some very sharp ladies. Came out of nowhere, didn't it, big guy? Sheila being the model of diligence and excellence. She keeps us honest around here at Integrity, challenging us to do things for maximum impact. She always has others in mind and how we can make the biggest impact on them. I imagine she's a lot that way at Burlington Christian Academy as well. She's a driven person who wants to make sure that her life counts for all that God has planned for it. She's active in our children's ministry and our missions ministries and Integrity, and frequently gets engaged whenever we need something to happen. Then there's Bob, the community guy. Bob, the family guy, is very proud of his family, by the way. He's very proud of his family, with great reason to be proud of his family. But Bob, the community guy, well, he's the consummate local community guy. I mean, he's classic, right? I mean, look at all y'all. This is pretty amazing. His influence stretched far and deep. He had his radio career, all right here in Alamance County. Church affiliations. A number of churches have been blessed by their presence and their participation. He got engaged in local schools. And you know, what more can be said about Bob's involvement in the community than what is said by your presence here tonight? So, we're going to do just that. So what I'd like to do is first of all ask our pallbearers to stand. And Sheila and Isaac and Heather and Peter, I want you to really observe what we're going to do here in the next few minutes. Okay? So I'm going to ask you guys to stand if you would, and I want to introduce you. That's exactly what Bob would have wanted. Bob said he wanted the guys to serve as pallbearers or some of those who helped carry him through life. Guys, I ought to make y'all turn around because they can only see the backs of your heads. Okay? That's good. Mr. Dave Forrester, Mr. Dennis Vass, Mr. Emmett Alexander, Mr. Billy Summers, and Mr. Denny Thrift. Guys who Bob said, you know what, they helped carry me through life, and I want them recognized, and I want them to serve. Dr. Don Mundy was unable to be here tonight for a prior commitment, but he also was one of those gentlemen. Okay, guys, thank you. You can be seated. So, there are many people here who knew Bob from his work at Cummings and Graham as a teacher, as a play-by-play guy, and all the other things that he did. So look, if you knew Bob in that respect from Cummings or Graham, you knew him as a teacher, a play-by-play guy, anything that he did in the context of those schools, would you please stand? Sheila and boys, I want y'all to see this. Y'all stand up and I want you to see this. These are folks who knew Bob that way from Cummings and from Graham. Pretty cool. Thank you all. You can sit down. There were folks maybe from back in time, from places, previous churches Bob had attended, New Directions International, etc. If that's you, would you stand up, please? We would like to see you. I know you're out there. I know you and I've seen you. Absolutely. Absolutely. Folks who have known him this way as well. Thank you. There are folks who knew Bob, perhaps, this is going back a ways, perhaps, but he'd stayed in radio right up until the last couple years, I guess. If you knew Bob from his radio days, if you had your affiliation with him then, great, all right, a couple of folks there, all right, some others, there we go, some other ones are standing up too, yeah, there we go. We remember Bob and those guys on BAG. Thank you, gentlemen and ladies. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you. If you're here because of an affiliation with Sheila or Bob through Burlington Christian Academy, would you stand, please? Would you stand? Yep. I thought that would be a pretty good-sized group. Absolutely. Yep. That's a good thing. Thank you all so much for that. And young adults who were friends of Isaac, Peter, and Heather. I know there's a bunch of them, too, as popular as they are. Would y'all stand up, please? Yep. There's some of them, too. There you go. Yep. Lots of folks. That's pretty cool. Some of you just stood up and you're not young, but that's okay. I know who you are. How about students of Bob? You've been in a Bible study class at church somewhere where Bob has actually taught and you've known Bob as a teacher. Would you stand up, please? Would you please do that? You were a student in a class that Bob taught at some point in time. Very cool. Very cool. These are Jewish historians themselves now. I want you to know that, okay? Dr. Koch, this is from your teaching tree, sir, so I want you to get a good look at those folks. How about the Mary's and Martha small group, Sheila's small group here at Integrity Church? Would you stand up? I know there are a number of them that are here tonight. that we have seen that are part of her group there. Thank you, ladies. Your presence, folks, all of you, is a testament to Bob's influence and the friend that Bob is to so many. I want to share, as I close this portion of the ceremony, of the service tonight, the celebration, I just want to close with a passage that Paul used to begin to close out his second letter to Timothy with some words that I know that Bob Fonrich believed in very strongly. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, Paul writes, "You must remain faithful to the things that you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know that you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work." I imagine that was a passage that meant a lot to our friend, Bob. I'd mentioned earlier that Bob selected the music for this evening. And to come and share with us now, the time of music, are two of Bob's favorites, two of his great friends, who he wanted to make sure that we all had the blessing of hearing from them tonight. So in the next few moments, we're going to have the privilege of hearing from Miss Jane Frazier and Miss Marie Austin. Ladies, thank you.
In you I am free. my side. I know you are thirsty, you won't be denied. I felt every tear drop when in darkness you cried, and I strove to remind you that for those tears I died. Jesus, I'll give you my heart and my soul, and I know without you I'd never be Earth's humble shores. Just take me, I'm yours. And Jesus said, come to the water, stand by his side. I know you are thirsty, you won't be denied. He felt every tear that dropped when in darkness you cried. And he's here to remind you that for your tears he died. And he's here to remind
when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. Though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord,
Thank you, Jane and Marie. Bob talked often about Dr. Koch. I had the privilege of hearing Dr. Koch when Bob was instrumental in bringing him for a seminar a few years ago over to Glen Hope, and we enjoyed very much hearing him. And having heard him then, I understood what Bob was talking about. You know, sometimes we hear people talk about others, it's kind of like, is this person really real? You know, they seem larger than life. And then when you meet them, you realize, you know what, he's the real deal. And that's who Dr. Carl Koch is. He is the president, the leader of the Carl Koch Evangelistic Association out of Charlotte, and is obviously a major influence in the life of Bob, and I know he is very dear to the heart of Sheila and the family. So, Dr. Koch, we welcome you tonight. Thank you for being with us, for making the trip. Come on up, and we'd love to hear from you.
I'll make no comments. Sheila, thank you for honoring myself and my wife, Lori, with this invitation. I remember two little boys. I don't know where they are anymore. One was named Isaac and one was named Peter. Do you know, are they in the nursery? Well, they soon will be. Anyway, it's my way at jokes. I learned all my humor from Bob Fonrich. I do not speak on behalf of someone who knew him best. That would be Sheila. But I do speak about Bob on behalf of someone who knew him better, who right now is sitting down and explaining to Bob what I could not explain. Bob was a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was easy for me to be a teacher. Why? Because I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart. I have since 1953, before the audience was born. Believe it or not, back in the Dark Ages, we found out about Jesus. I'm so old that I was born just before the Dead Sea got sick. For those that don't believe that, I have proof. My Social Security number is 5. On behalf of Bob and his family, those who carry his blood, thank you for coming. And Pastor Wren, thank you for allowing me to share this valuable piece of property. I'm going to try to preach for Bob, and in order to do that, I would have to have a bass voice that's smooth enough to be on radio. But I think I have his heart tonight. He would not want this night to pass without celebrating his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bob's dilemma is the dilemma in the church. The church is woefully ignorant concerning the first covenant we call the Old Testament. Because because we use the word old, we think it needs to be discarded. And because we call the New Testament the new, we think it's replaced the old, like new shoes replace old. The fact of the matter is, what the Old Testament preached, the New Testament makes clear. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, I got saved, and you got saved from the gospel I retrieved from the Torah. From the Old Testament, I gained knowledge of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. I declared it to you, and it was powerful enough to save you. It was powerful enough to save me. And how many tonight can say amen? It's powerful enough to keep us until our turn or the return of our Lord face to face. When Jesus is talking to the Jewish people, he says in John's Gospel, chapter 5, that you search the scriptures, thinking in them you find life. But he said, they testify about me. Later on in that passage, he says, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, because Moses wrote about me. And so for those that might not be familiar with the Old Testament, the Torah is the blueprint. Jesus is the building. Those of you that have ever built a home, you have blueprints drawn, and you will notice on the blueprint a bedroom, a living room, a door, stairwell. You'll even see on the blueprints a toilet drawn and a sink. Please don't use them on the blueprint. You must wait until they are fully built. But the blueprint always matches the building. Now, how in the world did Moses know about the blueprint about our Lord? We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 27. Moses saw him who is invisible. That conversation at the burning bush, it was not a relative of George Herbert Walker or George W. You know the story that the Jews no longer trust a president whose last name is Bush, because the last time they talked to a Bush, they spent 40 years in a wilderness. Please forgive me, I didn't mean that. But the Lord himself appeared to Moses and described what he was going to be. That's why the tabernacle matches Jesus. That's why the priesthood matches Jesus. That's why the blood sacrifices match Jesus. By the way, is there anyone here that's glad that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all our sin? Why does it match? Because the blueprint and the building are the same. And so I'm going to share a Bob sermon for you tonight. He would want to make Jesus plain and clear to you from the Torah. In the book of Exodus, we read that the ninth altar built by Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses, the ninth of those altars was built by Moses. Exodus 17, 15, he builds an altar and he names it Yehovah Roi, Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner, you know this. But it's the verse prior that's important, because that's the verse that contains God telling Moses to write the blueprint. Why? God's only had one plan. He created the universe, and then at the end of the sixth day, he made you and he made me. And so our first day on earth was the Sabbath. It was God's seventh day. And God wanted to share the first day of man on earth with himself. And so it's out of a time spent with God that we go to work. not the other way around, that we work 6 days and then give God our poorest day. We go to meet with the Lord on the first day so that the next six are filled with His presence. God made man, and He also said to man, "Don't eat this tree. If you eat of this tree, you'll die." Say it with me, the wages of sin is? But how many like the second hem stitch of that verse? "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." God didn't have a plan A, Jews, and a plan B, the church. It's always been what? I created man to fellowship with me, and I told him not to disobey my word, but if he did, he would die. Knowing that, how many are grateful that Christ died before the foundation of the world? God already had the cure for our disease. I thought this church would be excited about hearing God knows that men will sin. How many are grateful for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so with that in mind, man did sin, and he had told him, if one man sins, one man must die. So the plan of God was what? To become man himself, who knew no sin, and take your place on the cross, your death, be buried in your place, and resurrect, thereby justifying his own justice. How many are grateful that in your place, one man did die, was buried, and resurrected? That's been God's plan from the beginning. And so Moses is going to commemorate that in Exodus chapter 17. And he builds an altar with no scripture, no Bible, no verse. God didn't even tell him to do so. He built it and he commemorated it, and he wanted to commemorate the death, burial, and resurrection of his Messiah. And we are here tonight commemorating the life and now death and now resurrection of our friend, Bob Fonrich. I have real good news for you. He's not here. I'm a little jealous tonight, for to be absent from the body, say it with me, is to be present with the Lord. In Exodus 17:14, God whispered something into Moses' ears for your benefit. He said, write a book and write it down clearly, and every day I want you to read that book in the ears of Joshua, the leader of the Israeli nation, after you. How many would like to see our presidents, plural, write a handwritten copy of Genesis through Deuteronomy every year of their life, and then know and worship that living God as manifested in Jesus Christ? That's where it all began. God didn't say, Moses, build an altar. God said, Moses, write a book. I feel privileged to eavesdrop on a conversation between my God and Moses, who wrote the template, who wrote the blueprint that John proudly says, I saw him, I heard him, I touched him, and I declare him unto you that your joy might be full. My joy tonight is full because I know the person Moses wrote about. But for those that would like to hear the whole story, things have context. You cannot study the Bible or any verse in the Bible removing it from its context. If you do so, you violate the scriptures. Just to have fun with you, to understand the point, if you take a certain verse in the Old Testament out of context, we could begin a church where you are allowed to smoke cigarettes because Rachel lit upon a camel. Now, if you have to explain these, you can never lift verses out of their context. What is the context of God whispering in Moses' ear, write a book, so that the whole world will know who I am when they match your book with my person? How many are grateful that Jesus matches every prophecy contained in the text? It's a perfect match. How many believe he's born of a virgin? How many believe he was buried with the rich? How many are believing the scripture says he would resurrect and his soul would see no corruption? Matches perfectly. Born in Bethlehem. One day I even told some people that he's Jewish. Let's all take a deep breath. One, two, three. I was flying on an airplane from John Wayne Airport in Orange County, California, up to Vancouver, BC. The stewardess came by and I was reading the Torah. It's written in Hebrew. She looks like she's confused. It looks like a chicken ran across the page with ink on its feet. And so she says, what are you reading? I said, the Torah. Oh, you're Jewish. No, I said, I'm Messianic. I'm a Gentile Messianic, you understand? I'm a Christian, I said. Well, why are you reading the Torah? I said, because one of their guys made good. I said, Jesus is Jewish. This was a shock to the stewardess. We're about over Santa Barbara, California, and we got to San Francisco, and the woman sitting beside me from the United Church of Canada, without even looking at me, just blurted out, Jesus is not Jewish, he's a Christian. You should have seen Bill Gothard's face one day when I said, Bill, Jesus never quoted the New Testament one time. You'll figure this out on the way home. What's the context of him being told to write the book we all hold so dear? First, God led them into the wilderness. Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3 said, I led you into the wilderness. Why did you do this? We were content with fish and garlic and leeks, and we were having a good time in Egypt. These Jews are complaining. If you've ever been to New York, here's how they sound. What? You brought me out here into the desert to die? What? You brought me out here, there are not enough graves in Egypt? What? It's exactly. I'm standing at 74th and West End Boulevard on Manhattan one day. I wanted to get to see Macy's, so I stopped a complete stranger in New York City. I said, could you show me how to get to Macy's? This New York person looked at me and said, what? What do I look like, a travel agent? What? Anyway, I was so grateful to get back to the safety of the South. My wife, Lori, is a Southerner, so I'm learning now my 15th language, Southern. What's the context? God led them into the wilderness, and they had no food. How many of you have ever been up against a situation where you can't do anything about it? You're in the wilderness of Sinai and there's no food and you got 1.6 million people who've just recovered from diarrhea. The Bible says they murmured. How many would do more than murmur? Help me here. Where's the food? Oh, I've put you in this position because I want to prove your faith. Next thing, they didn't have any water. So Moses had to strike a rock. How many believe Christ Jesus is the rock out of which comes the living water? Then the next thing they did was bump into Esau's relatives, the Amalekites, and they had never been trained for war, and God defeated their enemy. How many believe God not only feeds us and waters us, he fights our battles? That's the context of God saying, Moses, write a book. Now, since you don't speak in the Hebrew, there are two words that are just kind of left alone on the passage. I always like to see if I'm in the right spot, Pastor Bud. How many in this room have skipped the book of Leviticus because there are too many C-H's, I-Z's, T-Z's, and names you cannot pronounce, and you fled to 1 John? I want to see your hand. How many ever got into the book of Numbers and the genealogy said, oy vey, anyway? How many, be honest with me. You like Genesis, some of Deuteronomy, but you sure like to get to Joshua. Well, hidden in those scriptures are some really neat things about Jesus that Bob wants you to hear. Because there are two Hebrew words that you've heard, Massah, Meribah. How many have heard that when Moses struck the rock, they named the place Massah, Meribah, and you said, what is Massah and Meribah? They leave words of Hebrew in the text simply because there is no exact translation either into Latin or to Greek or into English. So they just phonetically spell the Hebrew for you. So I want you to say them tonight. Massah, Meribah. It would not be proper to come to a ceremony celebrating the life of Bob Fonrich without you learning some Hebrew, and everybody said, which is another good Hebrew word. Let's say another one, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, you're speaking Hebrew and you've just been here 30 minutes. Massah, Meribah. Why Massah? Because it's the Hebrew word that says God tested you, led you into the wilderness, put you in a circumstance you couldn't do anything about to prove your faith by his great works. But not just to prove how little or how much faith you have, how many need to grow in your faith. Can you be honest enough? How many have been in some situations where you didn't act properly and you needed more faith? You follow me? I'm in this circumstance to prove my faith. But it also says this. Massah means to excite your faith about the possibilities of what God can do where you can do nothing. My God can do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or even think possible. Can you say praise God? Massah. To show the great wonders of God to those people who need their faith increased and their faith excited about the possibilities of their God. So if you're ever broke, if your car ever breaks down on I-40, if the students commuting between Greensboro and Durham run you off of I-40 and you want to question their ethnic origins, and you're being tested, and you're in a situation you can't do anything about, I want you to praise God, because that's the circumstance God led you into to improve and increase your faith and to excite your faith about the possibilities of what he can do and you are unable to do. Now the word Meribah. Meribah comes from a Hebrew root word that sounds kind of funny to us, Ravi. And any of you who are like my wife, I have to tell a little story on my wife. Lori tolerates my foolishness, but she likes this program on television called ABCSICXXSI. What's it? NCIS. I wasn't even close. I knew it had a bunch of letters in it, but NCIS. Now, the reason she likes it is not the forensic science. That's why I would watch it. She's in love with Mark Harmon. Now, there's a problem with that. Lori and I were married just 2.5 years ago, and my 50th high school reunion came up, and I couldn't take Lori to the reunion because she wasn't born yet. So when she fell in love with Mark Harmon, I had to tell her that I was a good friend of his father, Tom Harmon, who was the football coach for Oregon State University. Anyway. You know you're old when you walk into a room and can't remember why. Anybody done that? You know you're old when you put more stuff on the nightstand than gets in bed. Meriba. Ravi. What does this word mean? It's the word forensic in Hebrew. I'm here to tell you some good news. When you're ever in a circumstance where you cannot help yourself, you call out to the Lord, for He is able to do what you need done. He'll feed you, He'll water you, and He'll fight your battles. And you'll never see that going forward. But because of Meribah, when you look back at the circumstance, you will see the fingerprints of the Lord.
Thank you, sir. Thank you, Dr. Koch. Dr. Koch, there are many evidences that Bob took your teaching and did something with it. And he transferred that teaching to us. And we have something that we would like to just show for a couple minutes to the congregation. If you would turn the lights down, we just want a little bit of Bob in action.
The day in which the Kohen or the high priest would take a spotless, innocent, perfect lamb and sacrifice it and kill it, and with it the sins of the people. For 1,200 years, at least, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on that day, the priest would blow the shofar. This was one of three feasts during the Hebrew year that required everyone to come to Jerusalem. So they were scattered throughout the city, obviously. And no matter where they were, when they heard the afternoon shofar, they would know that the sacrifice had been made, was dead, and with it their sin. On this day, another sacrifice was made, a two-legged one. Jesus Christ, his last words from the cross were, "Atzur wa'atzav." It is finished. He had told his disciples that this day was coming, though most didn't understand, some didn't believe. But nonetheless, he had told them, and he had also told them to remember it forever, every year. And they were to do it by using this. This is matzah. Matzah is basically just unleavened bread. There is no rising ingredient, no leaven, no yeast of any kind in it throughout the entire Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. Leaven is used as a symbol for sin. So leaven is symbolically just as sinless as we remember him with it as his body on earth was when he walked on the earth.
not my name, my love for you was still the same. Go ahead and bury me, very soon I will be free, because I'll
it's above all else that Bob cared that people would know the one who has risen again, who rose again. As Dr. Koch has shared with us tonight, the reality of the Old Testament pointing forward to the New Testament, the Messiah, the death, the burial, the resurrection for us, for you and I. Have you trusted in the one who rose again? Have you given your life to Him? Have you placed your faith in the God that Bob Fonrich worshipped, that he came to know so much about, but yet that he came also to know so well? Do you know Him tonight? I just want to encourage you before we leave, if you have questions about that and you would like to get some more information on just how I can develop this relationship with this Savior, this Messiah that we've been talking about tonight. In the seat backs in front of you, there is a